All right, brethren, let's go to Psalm 46. You know, whenever things are going well in our life, we feel like we're pretty strong. And even if we run into a little trouble, generally we can pull ourselves up. We feel pretty confident we can get ourselves out of it. But when God brings you to have no strength, privately, personally, and in your family, with your wife and your children, and professionally, whatever it is that the Lord's given you to do in your life, and there's problems and there's trouble, and as much as you try, there's nothing you can do to get out of it. That's when you find out you don't have any strength. I don't have a message. I've tried to have a message, but I don't. But a preacher told me one time, 12 years ago, I stood up to preach, and just before I got up to preach, I said, "What do you do when you're about to open up a conference and you don't have a message?" And he said, "You lean on God hard." And that's what I'm going to do tonight. Our text begins here, and it says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." And I pray we find that out right now. I need help, and I need a message for you. I had a pastor tell me once, he said, if you don't have a message, he said, it's your responsibility to get up. Read a psalm if you have to. And pray God to give you a message as you read it. So that's what I'm going to do. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Why do we need a refuge? God is our refuge. That means a place you can run to for ultimate safety. Why do we need a refuge? Why do we need God to be our strength? Because we have none. We don't have any strength. You know, we really think we have some strength. And when things are going well and we feel like we're in control of things, we feel like we have some strength. And we'll put on a humble show and we'll talk about not having strength and all that. But really, we think we have some strength. But then God shows you sometimes you don't have any strength. You don't have any strength. I'm talking about you can't bat your next eye or take your next breath if God don't allow it. You see people who are wise and intelligent and do great things in this world. All God's got to do is just change something in their mind. And they don't even know who they are. They don't know who they're dearest loved one is. You think you got some strength? God can bring you to be nothing like that. And that's what you are always. That's what I am always. But God is our refuge. God is our strength. Who's He talking to? Is He talking to everybody in this world? No, He's talking to His people. He's talking to those He's everlastingly loved. He's talking to those that He's always provided a refuge in Christ, and Christ has always been their refuge, even when we didn't know He was our refuge. That's who He's talking to. You and me, who have some understanding by God's grace that we don't have strength. You don't need a refuge, or you don't need God to be your strength. If you think you're able to save yourself, and you think you're able to do something for yourself, you'll never flee to God for your refuge. He's talking to His people who He's made to know you and I are sinners, and we don't have any refuge. We don't have any strength. That's who He's talking to. And He says to you and me, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. You know, the fact of the matter is, when we come into trouble, how did we come into that trouble? Was it out of God's control? No. He's present when the trouble comes. He's present when we're brought into that trouble. He's bringing us into it. No matter what form it's come in, no matter how He's doing it, He's in control of bringing the trouble. So yeah, He's right there in the midst of us. A present help for our trouble. Because He's bringing it to show us that we need Him. We need Christ to be our refuge. What does it say there? Verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. We're not going to be afraid. Though the earth be removed. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now we become afraid. We tremble. We become troubled. But under all of that, and at our worst state, we still know God's our refuge. We still know God's our strength. And in that sense, we don't fear. We may not see Him, but we know He sees us. We might not think on Him or be able to even think on Him, but we know He's thinking on us. Maybe we can't seek Him right now, but we know He's got His eye on us. We're at the center of His affection. Every one of us, His people, all the time, in every hour, constantly. And so, in that way, we don't fear. Now, what does he mean here when he says, though the earth be removed and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea? How could a mountain be carried into the midst of the sea? Well, physically, literally, if the sea level changed, that's how the mountains can be carried into the sea. If you travel the Northwest Pacific Highway from Washington down to Napa Valley, and you stay on the coast, you're going to see tops of mountains in the sea. It's very beautiful. And it's strange looking to see the mountains sticking up out of the sea. You realize the sea level has changed and fluctuated for years and years and years that this earth's been around. Men say this earth's a billion years old because they have fossils to record it. I don't know about that because there was no death until Adam sinned in the garden. Where was your fossils before Adam sinned in the garden? That was about 5,000 years before Christ came. So, I don't know about that, because there was no death before then. But, that's still a long time till now. I've only been alive 49 years. 5,000, 7,000, 8,000 years, that's a long time. But God's only ever made one water. The water that's in that glass right there is the same water that drowned Noah in his day, drowned people in Noah's day. He never made any new water. And if the sea fluctuates and the boundaries change and the mountains are in the sea tomorrow, the Colorado mountains are in the sea tomorrow, God's still on His throne. He's doing what He will. But spiritually, these sorts of things gives us trouble too. I think we have more trouble with physical things than we do spiritual things. It ought to be the reverse. We ought to have more trouble with spiritual things, but we're creatures of the flesh, and what we see happening physically, this world right now is going crazy over climate change, you know. Well, I don't think it's a change at all. I think it's what God's been doing from the beginning. And you can say, well, scientists say it's so. Let me tell you something. Two archaeologists contacted Andrew Carnegie one time and said, "We found a dinosaur." He said, "I want to buy it." When he got out to Colorado, where it was they had been digging, they only had two bones. That's all they had. Two bones. He said, "Well, just build me a dinosaur skeleton that looks like what you think it looked like, and I'll pay you." And they did. And he put it in every library he's got all over the world. And he's got a bunch of them. And from there, scientists began to say, "Well, this is what we think it looks like." And they built skeletons that looked like it, even if they didn't have all the bones. And so now we just accept this is what dinosaurs look like. Well, maybe they do. Or maybe it's just a rich man's got enough money to say this is how it is. And maybe that's what climate change is. But there's change in the climate. But it's God who's changing it. It's God who's in control of it. And one of these days, there's going to be global warming on such a massive scale, this whole place is going to melt and everything in it's going to melt. But if you have God as your refuge, you don't have to be troubled. No matter what physical change comes, no matter what spiritual change comes, with God as our refuge, we have a very present help in trouble, so we don't have to fear these things. I don't know what's going to change. I don't know what change is coming, but I know who's controlling the change, and it's my refuge. And I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. That's why you don't see the Lord's people clamoring about and acting crazy when the world starts acting crazy. It's because we have a refuge. We don't have to worry about that. Well, look at this. He says in verse 4, "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." What's this river? It's not a literal river. We have a river. And where's this river? It says it's in the city of God. It's in the holy place. It's in the tabernacles of the Most High. Where's that? That's in His people and in the midst of His church. And in His people, in the midst of His church, there's a river that makes His people glad. What is this river? This is that clear river that John saw in Revelation when he saw it coming out of the throne of God and saw it in the midst of Jerusalem and all manner of the fruit on each side of the river. And this is that river. It's Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel made effectual in our heart through the Holy Spirit. It's life. That's what water is life. It's a river. It's life. And we have this life in our midst. We saw Sunday the Lord Jesus is walking amongst the candlesticks, the golden candlestick. That's His church. And He's that river of life. Through the Holy Spirit, it's walking, it runs through His people, runs through the midst of His church, and is where His people are, so that we're glad no matter what. And here's the point. This earth's going to change. Everything in your life's going to change. You have a spouse you love dearly. Don't hold on too tight. They might be here today. They might not tomorrow. You have children you love. Don't hold on too tight. God can take them as quickly as He gave them. But if you have Christ, there's one that'll never be taken away. There's the gladness that you'll always have constantly, forever. And He ought to make us regard these other relationships better, more favorably, with more earnest and more love and more desire to make these other relationships fruitful and happy and lasting, because we have Him, that river that makes us glad. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And He gives us a proof here. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. You think of how many times this has happened throughout the history of this world. The heathen raged. Hadn't the heathen been raging since the fall? Since we fell in the garden, since we fell into sin, since we became dead and trespassing in sins, there's always been God-hating rebels raging against God and against His people. Always. We see it on the cross, don't we? More than any place else, we look to the cross and we see the heathen raging. We see the cross and we see men with hatred of God in their hearts. And it does you no good to say, well, that was the Jew, or that was the Romans, or that was the Pharisee, or that was you and that was me. That's who that was. That's what you would have done, and that's what I would have done if we'd have been there and God left us to do what we would. We'd have been the first one nailing the nail in His hands, in His feet. We'd have been the one throwing the spear in His side. You and me would have. But everything that took place was God's will being fulfilled, wasn't it? Everything that was taking place was according to what God determined before to be done. That was God in our midst. That was God being a very present help in trouble. And when it appeared to our eye that this was the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world. You think about the apostles. We thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the salvation. We thought this was God's promise brought to us. You know how bad that appeared to them? You know how brokenhearted they had to have been? That was God in their midst, a very present help in trouble, working out salvation for His elect people. My point is when you think it's the worst, and when I think it's the worst, and when all we can see is the clouds, and we can't see the light, we can't see any good coming from this. I'm not making excuse for my sin. I'm not making excuse for your sin. I'm not saying when your horse is behind, your horse is behind. That's all there is to it. I'm not making excuse for that. But God's still in our midst. And He's still working everything for His people to be our very present help in trouble. Even when we can't see it. He says here, so the answer is, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does He say the God? Why does He say the Lord of hosts first? Why does He say the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts means everything that you see, everything you don't see, everything that is, the Lord's in control of it. He's ruling it. He's doing it. It's working His will. It's working His good pleasure. He's the Lord of everything. He's ruling it all. And then it says the God of Jacob, because that means He's our covenant God. He's the God who entered covenant with that worm Jacob. He's the one who says, I'm God and I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's God's way of saying, you know, if we were to say it, we'd say, you son of a so-and-so. God's saying, you sons of Jacob. That's about as bad as you could say it. You sons of Jacob, you're not consumed because I don't change. My covenant's everlasting. When I enter covenant with my people, I enter covenant through Christ. And I look to my Son to fulfill every covenant obligation that you sons of Jacob can't fulfill. And He fulfilled every one of them. He honored me. He walked before my law. He honored me. He went and worked out my salvation in this earth and went to the cross and bore the sins of my people and put away the sins of my people. And He did everything you sons of Jacob could never do. And therefore, you sorry sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's a covenant God. He says, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Now let's go and look at the works of the Lord. What desolations has He made in the earth? He makes wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Well, I look around right now. I see desolation everywhere in the earth. I see wars going on all the time in the earth. I see men using the bow and the spear and every chariot, every other kind of weapon right now in the earth to kill one another. Don't you? What's he talking about? Christ Jesus the Lord has come, and by his work, by what he's done, he's made the war to cease between God and his people. There is no more war between God and his people. It's over. He's reconciled us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. How come God didn't charge us with our trespasses? For he had made him sin who knew no sin, and he put away our trespasses. He made us the righteousness of God in him, and therefore God's just not to impute our sin to us because we don't have any sin before God. He's made that war to cease. And now he's coming through this gospel and working in the hearts of his people so that he's making his people now to put down our weapons and quit fighting against God. And through this gospel, he's creating peace in our heart, giving us a new heart, and bringing us to bow to Christ and trust Christ and come to God through faith in Christ so that God will receive us and there's no more warfare. He's taken the devil's weapons. He's taken his bow. He's taken his spear. He's taken his chariot. He's taken everything that he would use to cause war against his people and broken it. Destroyed it. When Christ said, "It's finished," it was all destroyed. And whatever the devil's doing right now in this earth, it's accomplishing God's purpose. I told my children the other day, or told Emma, I think, I feel like the devil is waging an all-out, full-frontal assault on me right now in every area of my life. But God's in control of it. He's done broke the bow. He's already took the wheels off the chariot, destroyed him in the Red Sea, just like he did the Pharaoh and his army. He's already made a way for his people to go across on dry ground through the blood of Christ, the Red Sea, so that we're going to be spared. Whatever the Lord's using the devil to do, it's just accomplishing his purpose. And it's just for our good. Does that mean I'll just ignore the trouble? No. Does that mean I'll just make excuse for the way I am and the way others are? No. I ought to try to be the best I can be because of what God's done for me. I ought to try to be the best I can toward those around me because of what he's done. Because I know the war has ceased. Because I know I don't have anything to worry about. That ought to make us the most peaceful, loving, cheerful people to be around, shouldn't it? Why would I want to find fault with somebody when God says he finds no fault with me? Huh? Isn't that just self-righteousness? Isn't it? You know, we talk about hypocrisy being, you know, you're telling somebody not to do something when you do it. That's not really hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is knowing your sins are forgiven and yet you still finding fault with other people. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is knowing what great debt God's forgiven me and then going out and finding somebody that owes me so much less and grabbing them by the throat and saying, "You have to pay me everything. I'm not going to let you go." That's hypocrisy. Why would we do that? When we know the war ceased between us and God. If it really has, it ought to break our heart and make it to where we're not that way toward one another, shouldn't it? If I have that problem, I really ought to do some self-examination. Rather than examining this person and accusing them and jumping on them and strangling them by the throat, I ought to really examine myself and say, "Do you really know God? What does he tell us? Knowing that he's ended our warfare, the war that counts, what does he tell us? Be still. Be still. When the rest of the world is running about crazy, when your flesh is trying to wage war against you and telling you everything's wrong. God's saying to you in that inner man that He's created, He's saying, you be still. What did He say at the Red Sea? They were standing there and they saw mountains on this side, idol God on this side made out of the mountains. Mountains on this side, a Red Sea before them. And they look back and here comes Pharaoh and his army. I mean, the biggest army in the world. You think that first desert storm was something? You think that shock and awe was something? Here comes Pharaoh and his army. And here they are, a bunch of ex-slaves. Ain't got a weapon to their name. And they're standing there surrounded with no way to get out of it. What did God say through Moses? Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stop your raging. Stop your carrying on. And just stand there. See what God does. Watch it. And He opened that sea and they went across on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army came into the sea, God took the chariot wheels off. I can picture them soldiers. I can picture Pharaoh and his generals looking at them soldiers saying, "You didn't wield the bearings on these chariots. Yeah, we greased them yesterday. Why are the wheels coming off? God took them off. That's why." And they sung a song on the other side of God's salvation. God says, "Be still." You're going to sing my song of salvation. You're going to praise me for salvation. You just be still. Right now you don't see it. Be still and watch. See what happens. You know, sometimes, and this is probably the best place, it is the best place we ever come to. It's when you can't say nothing to fix it. You can't do nothing to fix it. You just have to stop and wait and see what God does. That's where you are all the time. We just don't feel like that's where we are all the time. That's where we are all the time. Be still. Just wait. What does He say? Be still and know that I am God. Don't you know if we could just know that all the time? God is God. Just know that. You got a problem with your wife? God's God. Got a problem with your husband? God is God. Got a problem with your job? God is God. Got a problem with your friends and family? God's God. Whatever is happening, just know He's God. There's nothing happening out of His control. And the very worst, it doesn't excuse a person's sin. But God's going to work that sin for the good of His people too. If I really believe that, I wouldn't have to try to fix other people. You know, that's when we have problems. We don't have problems when we just leave other folks alone. When do we have conflict with other people? When we try to fix them. We try to make them be what we think they ought to be. That's when we have problems with. Well, if everybody was just like you, this world would be a pretty boring place, wouldn't it? Don't try to fix people. God's going to fix His people. Just know He's God. He's going to fix His people. You don't have to try to fix them. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That means God's going to give glory to His name. When He gets done, everybody in this earth, me, you, unbeliever, believer, everybody's going to know God did it. And He's going to be exalted. So He says to us, the Lord of hosts is with us. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's controlling everything. The everlasting covenant God of us sorry, no good sons of Jacob is our refuge. Just run into Him and be still and know He's God and watch Him work it all out. It's going to work out all right. Somebody, I was talking to Brother Terry Worthen down in Winston, Georgia. And we was talking, and he said, yeah, all these people talk about premillennialists and amillennialists. He said, I'm a panillennialist. I said, what's a panillennialist? He said, I believe it's all going to pan out all right. That's what I am. I'm a panillennialist. I believe God's in control. It's going to pan out. Amen.